and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing.
Good to see most everybody back. I realize school begins this week, and we have most of our students back. We'll probably still see some more on Wednesday and then even next Sunday, but we're thankful you're here. I like to direct a lesson at this time of the year toward our students, although this material could apply to all of us and does apply to all of us, about how we live our life and how we particularly deal with times of change, times of taking a step in a direction in places we may have never gone before. One thing we know is that our God wants to help us. Our God will provide us with guidance. But I want to ask this question to you and to me. Do we know the direction we're heading? Do we know we're going in the right place? That, you know, us men are notorious for not wanting to take directions and kind of not admitting maybe we don't know where we're going. GPS has certainly resolved a lot of problems in life, at least in our marriage. You know, it's nice to have that. But it's interesting at times. When I was in the Czech Republic, a couple of weeks ago, just walking down to the town to go to the ice cream shop, I wanted others to go with me. You know, even going to the airport and being able to, I do the right things. I mean, they do things different there. It was amazing. Like, I've been in airports before, but we never had to do these things. And I was always glad to have a leader. I did not mind that at all. But I ask all of us, our new students in particular, you're about to enter in some new territory. And I trust that we have those this morning that are already disciples of Jesus Christ. If you're a disciple of Christ, you understand that serving the Lord is a lifetime of change. It's a lifetime of going through tests and thinking and repentance and grace and forgiveness. Jesus in Luke 9:23, he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. If we understand this world and the opponents that are against us, the spiritual host of wickedness that we face, Satan and the deceiver, we ought to be very humbled and grateful for a leader. We have a perfect leader in Jesus Christ. I remember when I was getting ready to fly back to the United States, there was a couple of students that went with me to the airport. I'm glad they did. I was going to have to do the subway system and do some other things and get in, and they actually went with me, and I'm so grateful for that. I can remember, I knew when I was in the Czech Republic, I didn't speak the language, I didn't know, you know, what to do. I lectured somewhere in the mountains, and the other lecturer with me, Jason Cicero, he says, all during the week, he says, I don't know where I am. You know, and he came back, I still don't know where I am. And it was some long name with a bunch of consonants in it, you know, and I couldn't tell you where I was. But there's something about knowing our need. And sometimes we may come into a new situation so overconfident. Oh, we need our Lord. And in Luke 9, you begin to see some interesting statements made to people who said they wanted to follow Jesus. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. Another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. It's a very interesting statement Jesus made in verse 62, but Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Could I say, as you begin this new phase of your life, always be humble. Always say, Lord, help me. Never be overconfident. And God's grace will provide the path that you need to take. You know, there are God-given relationships that God has given us. I'm confident you come from a great home. I'm confident that you have had parents who have instilled faith in you. And as important as those relationships are, you must come to know God and build your faith in Him, regardless of family. No relationship can be put above Jesus. What do you do when life suddenly changes? Yvette and I, on a few occasions, have moved to other parts of the country to help start a new church. I remember moving to Lincoln, Nebraska. And it wasn't very long in Lincoln, Nebraska, people would say, "You're not from here, are you?" And sometimes I would say, "Where do you think I'm from?" And they would tell me, they say, "Oklahoma." And sometimes I would say, "Oh, I'm from New York." And they go, "No, you're not." And then one time I said, "Where do you think I'm from?" And they looked at me and they said, "Alabama." And I was shocked that they knew, and I'll have to admit this, I had an Alabama shirt on, and so they looked at it, so I thought, oh, well, I've already met the stereotype here already. What do you do when you're in a new environment? In Joshua 3 is a very interesting scenario where they're getting ready to cross the River Jordan. They had been in the wilderness for 40 years. Matter of fact, the earlier generation died. This is a new generation. And the new generation never been over the Jordan River. And what Joshua is telling them is that here is how you know the path to take. Joshua 3:3. "And when they commanded the people, saying, 'When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it.'" It's pretty simple instructions when you really think about it. You see the ark, you see the priest, follow it. Hey, I as a man can understand that, you know. That's something I can do. Verse 4, "Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go." And I love this last phrase. "For you have not passed this way before." Those of you starting school, college for the first time out of high school, changes are coming. You have expectations, and it's wonderful. I'm sure you have great expectations. But things are going to be different than you anticipated. And I trust it's going to be great. I trust you're going to be blessed. And let me tell you how you can be sure to be blessed is simply say, "Lord, help me. I will follow you. Lord, help me." If you will have that attitude, our God will provide. And you know, some of you are going to have homesickness, more than probably after a few weeks. Some of you are going to have, again, I hate to be bearer of bad news, I hope none of this happens with any of you, but some of you may not go, it may not go real well with your roommates, and you may change roommates. That happens a lot, you know. You may go through all kinds of things that happen. Oftentimes, school is not what you anticipated. Auburn is a great school to go to, but I want to tell you, they don't give out easy grades, at least not in many of the classes. You're going to find challenges there. But as going back to serving the Lord, discomfort can be a great thing because it can keep us humble. And if we'll direct ourselves toward God, let me tell you something. Your teachers may let you down. Your roommate may let you down. There may be even Christians that let you down. But our God will never let you down. Our God is all about taking care of us. In Ephesians 2 and verse 8, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." When we talk about salvation, obviously there's the initial salvation, the initial forgiveness of sins. But I believe God's grace continues to work with us. God's grace is with the provisions that He gives, the mercy that He gives, the wisdom that He gives, the providential care that He gives. And as I live my life, the one thing I know, I need God's help. Don't be ashamed to say that. Be thankful to say that. Rejoice in that. Because the God that we serve loves to give. He loves to provide. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." I don't know what Paul was suffering here. There's been all kinds of speculation. Maybe a physical problem, maybe problems within the church. There are a lot of possible things you can put in here. But Paul was hurting. He was asking for the pain and the uncertainty to be relieved. And God says, "No, no, no, no. I can give my grace to you and make you an even more powerful tool in the times of difficulty." And notice his response, "Therefore, most gladly, I'd rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." God will provide. And let me just put in a footnote here, not in the outline. God provides a local church. God provides elders and evangelists and deacons and other members. You have a family here, and one of the ways that God provides his grace is through the people of God. Don't be afraid to ask for help. Don't be afraid to reach out and connect with people who can listen to your problems and encourage you and maybe help you. God's grace gives us things. We've got to be willing to open our eyes and say, "This is the path God is giving me." So now let's talk about four mirrors very quickly this morning. Mirrors that we look into, looking to our life or looking into something and deriving an understanding of the path that we should take. The greatest mirror that God gives is the mirror of his word. We've already had in your hearing read James chapter 1. And mirrors are only valuable if you use them. And then if you use them properly. You know, a mirror doesn't do any good, as in James, where you look at it and then you run away from it. It doesn't help you. A mature faith, and here's where I'm asking, I'll talk to our students in particular. I hope the difficulties that you face will make you a more avid reader of God's Word. I hope that the challenges, the uncertainties that you face, and even the good times that you face, will make you one who will be praying more than you've ever prayed before. I pray that the events that's coming in the next few weeks, the challenges that you face, that when you're upset and troubled, that you'll begin to find a reading of God's Word that gives you comfort. Now that takes time. That takes maturity. But you're taking steps now as you enter this phase of your life where you're going to make faith your own. And I pray that it will be a blessing to you. Not everyone who reads God's Word understands it. In Matthew 13, as you look at the context, there's a prophecy of Isaiah about the people of God, that is Israel, the physical people of God, the physical descendants of Abraham. And this prophecy is made in verse 15, "For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing." And you go on and read, it says they read and they don't get it. They hear but they don't hear it. You see, you can look into God's mirror, and if we don't have a heart that is humble, that is seeking, you can read God's word about like you read the weather forecast. It's interesting. It may be true, but it doesn't touch our life. And in verse 16, he turns to his apostles and he says, "But blessed are your eyes for they see, and your ears for they hear." My prayer is that we come to a time, and it would be good to pray this prayer. It'd be good to pray this prayer every day. "Lord, help me draw closer to you. Lord, I want to know you better. Lord, I want to know your word better." Our God will answer prayers like that when they're prayed in humility, when they're prayed in seriousness. We read about religious people who the Word of God didn't really mean much to them. They could quote it. They quote Scripture. And they did a lot of outward things, but they didn't get it. They didn't know God. And Jesus said in John 5:44, "How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God?" And here they just bragged on one another and they looked at one another's outward attendance. And I will tell you, brethren, you can be in the church and be just like the world. You can be in the church and be very arrogant. You can be in assemblies and really the Word of God doesn't touch you. And later in verse 47, Jesus says, but you do not believe his writing, speaking of Moses. How will you believe my words? The humble heart that seeks. Matthew 5, 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. What's your future going to be? Who are you going to marry? You going to pass your class? You're going to get a degree? Go get a good job? How's your health going to be? We can ask all kinds of questions, and it's really good to see the uncertainty of this life, but the one certainty we have a God who will provide, who will give us direction, who will give us comfort, who will build us up, and the path we have, we can look back on it with no regrets whatsoever. But most people in this town will not be following that path. And it's a path you've got to individually choose, regardless if you feel like you're doing it alone or whether you've got others that are with you. In the world is going to speak like the world. 1 John 4, 5, they are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. You go into this university is going to teach things that are going to be totally contrary to God's word. You're going to find people, young people in the university. I love Auburn University. It's one of the most conservative universities of the country, so I'm not tearing Auburn down, but I'm telling you, morally, whether or not somebody lives with their boyfriend, whether or not somebody involves in sexual immorality, how one dresses, how one speaks, you are going to be very different in this university, in this town. Every Christian is. And what you got to say is that God is my foundation. And I pray you can have other Christians with you that encourage you. But understand, we're in a battlefield. The group we have here is a small, tiny group in Auburn. Build your life on God's word. Be a serious reader, as we've already read in your hearing. Don't be hearers and forget about it and go do your own thing. You need and I need to want to change. Now, second mirror. This is interesting. The mirror of our memory. Think with me here. If you right now said you gave the history of your life, here's my life. Here's who I am. I pray that if you're a Christian, that the dominant thought of your past is how God has provided for you and me. Ephesians 2:12, speaking to the Gentiles, it says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. I hope your identity, I am a Christian. God has forgiven me. God has blessed me. Bless me with godly parents. Bless me. You have various backgrounds. Some may not have had godly parents. But you have a background where you can say, I can look in my background, even as a young person, certainly as you get older. We ought to be able to say, God has worked in my life. I see God. That will help you a lot. When we can see what God has done for us, there's a great thankfulness. As we have observed this morning, the Lord's Supper, it's very similar to the Israelites with the Passover. They came out of slavery. There was one king that wanted to throw their babies at a certain age into the river, and it was done. And they came out of slavery, and they remembered in taking the Lord's Supper that they had been freed from slavery. We, in partaking of the Lord's Supper, we've been freed from the slavery of sin. Listen to me carefully. How we view the past has a lot to do with how we view ourselves today. Who are you? Who am I? And this is something you develop. I recognize right now this may be something not as strong with you right now as it's going to be. But let your past be defined by how God has worked in your past. When you have that kind of background, it's so powerful. It helps you overcome a lot of junk. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, it says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." Notice he's looking at his past. Now here's what his past was. Listen to this. "Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man." You know, there's something about knowing God. We don't have to hide our sins. We don't have to go run from our past. We can say, "Yes, this is the path I've taken. Yes, these are the things I've done." But notice, "But I obtained mercy." Can we say that? He goes on to say, "Because I did it ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." Sometimes why we don't make it spiritually is because we can't get over guilt. Because we beat ourselves up and we say we're somebody bad. Because others may have created fear in us and spoken bad of us. We may have come out of terrible homes where we're spoken of badly. And I understand the way our brain works as a computer, there's sometimes different, what we call movies running in our mind of how we view ourselves, how we view the world. Change the movie. We're not talking about pretend and maybe, perchance. God loves you. God loves me. He sent his son to die for me. And if you're a Christian, I want to guarantee you, he has forgiven you of sins as you repent and turn to him. He is involved in your life. Let us change how we view our past. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." And I want to tell you, if that's how we begin to view ourselves and our past, I want to tell you something. It changes everything about us. It changes how we view the events in our life, how we make decisions. When we get up and look into the real mirror, you know, the physical mirror, you know, we see ourselves, okay, maybe I don't have the physical beauty that I'd like, and maybe I'm overweight or underweight. That's not who we are. Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." This takes time, meditation. But I pray that this will be, as our faith matures, that we can be released from the guilt of our past by the promises of God and how we view how God has worked in our lives. Now, let me talk to you about a negative thing. You know, unfortunately, some come out of more difficult homes where there's depression, there was anger, where the children were beat up, and maybe even abandoned. And sometimes it's hard to get the kind of thinking that's come from our home out of our mind. You know, there's some people, they live in suspicion and bitterness and gossip. Let me show you a man by the name of Shimei. Here was a man who despised David. He was of the family of Saul. And if you understand the story, David loved Saul. David wanted to help Saul. Saul irrationally got mad at David and tried to kill him. And David could have killed Saul at so many times, but he wouldn't do it. He wouldn't let one of his mighty men kill Saul when he could, because he loved Saul and he respected God. Did you know that if you get caught up in the world of bitterness, you can become a crazy person? You can accuse innocent people. You can think crazy things about yourself and others. If you don't get your thinking straight, you can live a very awful life and call yourself a Christian. 2 Samuel 16:7, we read about Shimei. "Shimei said, thus when he cursed David was leaving Jerusalem, his son Absalom had taken the throne." It was a very low time in David's life. Now notice, here's this guy. No sense. David's mighty men are around him. They could kill him. And matter of fact, David's mighty man says, "Look, we'll shut his mouth up in a moment." And David wouldn't let him harm him. But listen to what he said. Come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue. The Lord has brought up in you all the blood of the house of Saul. So you are caught in your own evil because you're a bloodthirsty man." And he goes on to say in verse 13, that he went along the hillside opposite him and cursed as he went, threw stones at him and kicked up dust. Crazy. But you see, that's what happens. If we get caught in bitterness and anger and we feed on it, and sometimes it's a family thing. Don't do that. You know, when we serve God, he's forgiven me of sins, and I don't deserve forgiveness. I've been guilty in my sin toward God than anything any man's ever done for me. When you serve God and you view your past as a forgiven person, all of this kind of junk goes away. You don't have to have enemies. You don't have to be bitter toward people. You don't have to dwell and remember all the bad things that have happened to me for the last 20 years. That is a mark of serious spiritual decay if you've ever known God. You see, a bitter past makes it impossible for you and I to see. Look at 1 John 2:9. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother, he is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Let's make sure we keep a pure heart and we get out of the grudge game and the bitterness game. And we see God's forgiveness in our life. Third mirror, the mirror of our relationships. Could I say something to our new students and to our existing students? The next 4 weeks, from my experience, is crucial, in particular for our new students. If you want to know what students who are at risk for falling away and being pulled into the world, there's a couple of things I look at. First off, parents that you're here, I'm thankful you're here. Parents who are involved, who are interested in their students that come, that's a real important thing. We hope to see you come and visit some. But the second thing is, this first 4 week period, your ability to establish relationships with other Christians is really important. And I want to tell you, we try to do a lot of things to facilitate that as a church and as individuals. But if you want to look at anybody's life, I'm talking about the older folks too, you can see the spiritual direction that you're taking by your relationships. When I became a Christian in college, my friendships changed. I didn't design that. I didn't know they were going to change. But one thing I did is I loved the Lord and I loved hearing the gospel, coming out of denominationalism and understanding the gospel and understanding things and being taught how to do evangelism. I was very excited. And you know what? I wanted to be with other Christians. And some of my old friends, I tried to convert them. I converted a few, but some I didn't. And they drifted away, and I got closer to those that I had that in common with, and that is a love for the Lord. Psalms 1, you're familiar with this. Notice the progression in a bad way or a good way. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Now notice the good way. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Have I already said you? Some of you are going to be lonely, going to be homesick. And listen, it's okay to go back and eat mama's cooking. I remember when I was in school, I was like, 60 miles away from my home in Birmingham, and I like going home. I like getting mama's cooking. I like being able to be home, but I was away. It was a new time for me. It was an uncertain time. And what's beautiful, while you're here, and this may not be home, eventually it may come home. I know some students eventually just love it down here, and they like to stay down here all the time. Again, we want you to go visit home sometime too. But in Acts 18, Paul was in a place, but he had had people in other places who tried to kill him. It was a time of uncertainty. Notice he was praying to God, and notice how God answered his prayer. Verse 9. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision, "Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent. For I am with you." So we know God's with him, but now notice. "And no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city." And he continued there a year and 6 months and teaching the word of God amongst them. I trust and I pray you will come to see you have people here that are with you and that you don't have to fear. And don't be afraid to reach out to us and call for help. You have the people of God here that can help. When I speak of relationships, I'm speaking of relationships that where you can be yourself, you can let your guard down, you can be you. A mark of your spiritual growth, I'll tell you, and I don't think I'll be contradicted. In the next 6 months, the next year, the next 3 years, the friendships you make and the friendships you break will be one of the strongest barometers of the direction you're going spiritually. I hope it'll be toward zealous Christians. Okay, I want to move along. I think I'm going to skip this. I do this. I'm going to finish up with Psalms 119 in this section. Those of you who have not heard my sermons before, I rarely preach every point in the outline, so skip over a few things. Let's summarize this. Psalms 119:63. I am a companion of all who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. That's a great thing. I want my friends to be this. But listen to this one. This is an awesome verse. Did you know, I hope some of you will eventually be leaders. What do you mean by leaders? You know, we've had students at times, they say, we're going to have a little study at our house and have people over. We're going to have a prayer group and have people over. And that they were so excited about the Lord, they kind of want to have occasions to have small groups of students over to talk about God, to maybe play some games and do some things together, but then to be around one another because you share Christ in common. Listen to what God says about those people in Malachi 3:16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. And the Lord listened and heard them. Now listen to this. Here's God. This is God. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and those who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. On the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. One of the great things you can do during this time is have other Christians to talk about the Lord, to share your problems with. People who love the Lord, and you got to discern, verse 18, then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. Your friends or your lack of friends can be a mirror. Last mirror, the mirror of our tongues. We all get excited about things. I hope they're good things. Jesus said in Mark 7:21, it says, from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts. Then it describes those things. Our words reflect our heart. What do we love to talk about? Now, listen, it's not wrong to talk about things that are worldly and non-sinful. We'll get excited about the sport of football, or get excited about some other sport, or get excited about maybe some musician that has talent in playing music. There's all kinds of things we can be excited about. That's not necessarily bad. But what I ask as we, again, look at the direction we're going, what are we most interested in? I'm thankful that I have a godly mate who loves the Lord. And when I see things that I'm excited about, I want to share it with her. She wants to share things with me. What do we value the most? Let's talk about other people. I want to warn you, in any church, in any large group like we have, we'll have some people who really get it and they're serving the Lord, and we have others that are struggling and they may be going in the wrong direction. I'm not saying you avoid people going in the wrong direction. If you have spiritual strength, you may want to encourage them, but be careful how you speak and think of other people. I want this to be a place where we see sin and recognize sin and call sin out, but at the same time, I want this to be a place where you can trust your brethren. We've got to be careful how we use this tongue in expressing opinions about other people. In James 2:13, the Bible says, "For judgment was without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." Do you know what a spiritual person is like when you're around them? They'll encourage you. They will see the good in you, and they will try to put the best interpretation on the things that you do. Now, if they see something that's wrong, they're going to talk to you about that as well, but they'll try to do it in a gentle manner, in a loving manner, because they care for you. Let us watch our tongues as we begin. Again, as you're coming out of high school, there's so much you're still developing emotionally. There's so much stress you're going to have in school. There's going to be a lot of things that you deal with, a lot of unexpected things. And I know emotions can get away, and we can think things, and we can say things we ought not. We're human. I understand that. But let us be a Christian. And if we use unkind words, let us repent and let us apologize. And let us work very hard to make sure that people can trust us. In Romans 15 and verse 1, here's the whole point. In Romans 14, there was weaknesses and views that people had that weren't accurate, and they were struggling with things. And here in Romans 15, here's the summary here. Our brethren are not perfect. Our brethren are going to have faults. Our brethren sometimes are going to get into sin, and we need to call them out on that. And I'll tell you, when it comes to social drinking and immorality and many other things, you can get into a whole bunch of mess here. And we don't call people out on that. We don't just say that's just a weakness we'll ignore. But in Romans 15:1, it says, "We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let us each one please his neighbor for good leading to edification." It is my prayer that we'll have tongues encouraging people to serve God. We'll have tongues that'll talk about God and what He's done for us. That we'll have tongues that love to sing praises, love to come to the assemblies. As Colossians 2:6 puts it, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." And so as we summarize the lesson, we're choosing a path. We need to know down the path we're going. If we're not into God's Word, there's a danger. There's a mirror that says you're in trouble. If we are thinking of ourselves as we can't make it and we're skeptical about God and His grace, our memory is picturing ourselves in a very bad way. That's a red flag. You need to watch that. You're in trouble. If our relationships are going a direction more toward the worldly and more away from Christians, that's a red flag. Watch for that. And then finally, if our tongues are filled with criticism and bitterness and pessimism, that's a red flag. If I can summarize everything here, let's look at Ephesians 4:29-32. As we go forward, let us be filled with God, filled with His grace, filled with His Word, and associating with Christians. And when you deal with people, people are difficult to deal with, but this is what God wishes for us. And in verse 29, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you." There's an old sermon. I may preach it again someday here. It's been about 8 years ago. But it was a sermon called "A Better World Begins With Me." And the idea is that if we can change our attitudes and our hearts and we can be filled with Christ, that attitude expressed could actually change somebody else's attitude. And then they can change somebody else's attitude. And it's the idea, almost like, I guess in a negative way, the spread of a virus. You know, a virus can spread to a lot of people. But here, a good kind of spreading. that our attitudes as they change can change those all around us. And I pray that'll be true in our lives. Whether it's negative or positive, we influence those that we're around. I pray for you. I remember when I was a new student. I can remember going through that time of uncertainty, and actually in my case, this was before we had all the financial aid. I was struggling all the time just being able to get enough money to make it. I can remember that time of uncertainty. But it was in that time of uncertainty I became a Christian. It was in that time of uncertainty that for the first time in my life, I got really serious about studying the Bible. And I look back on my time in college, on one hand, there was a lot of hard things. But I look back on it, the time that I really came to know God, and I was equipped to begin a path that influenced the rest of my life. And I want to tell you personally, as one of the elders and one of the evangelists here, and I'll say this, the rest of our elders and Ryan as well as an evangelist, we will have time for you if you need it. You don't be afraid to call on us or our wives. If you want to have time with us, that time will be provided. I am thankful for people that took time with me when I first came here. And we want to be there for you. And our prayer's with you, and we're looking forward to having a wonderful school year together. We want to extend the Lord's invitation. The Lord's invitation is always extended, an invitation of grace, an invitation of forgiveness. We'd love to assist you in receiving the free gift of salvation. As you have repented of sins, confessed your faith in Him, we'd love for you to receive that free gift by being baptized into Christ. We'd love to assist you this morning. If we can help you in any way, would you come as we stand and sing?